Today's episode of the podcast is sponsored by Dr. Carlo Bayraktarian.
Hello and welcome to the first episode of season two of the podcast. This is Father Narek from St. Sarkis Church, along with the friend of the show, Mr. Veh Bazdigyan. Veh, I think we can upgrade you to best friend of the show. Can we do that? BFF. Let us start our program and our day with a prayer of the prayers of the Armenian Church.
Ku amenazor yev hakhtogh derutyanat archev, amen zung gkhonari yergrbakelu hamar, yev ku takavorutyunat amenen gparavorvi. Naye mer yergrbakutyunnerun yev sorvetsur mez jishmarid artharutyun korzel. Vasnzi tunes khagaghutyan astvadze u tushnamutyun mej tegen vertsutsir, yev khagaghutyun rir Երգինքի ու երգրի մեջ Եվ հերավորներուն ու մոտ եղուգներուն քու նոր բարգեված փարիկներուդ ավեդիսը դվիր Արժանի ըրե եւս մեզ այդ մեծ շնորհքիդ Եվ քեզ ճշմարտություններով երգրբակողներուն գարկը տասե ըզ մեզ Ով մեր աստվածը մեր Ձերը եւ Փրկիչը Հիսուս Քրիստոս որ օրհնյալ ես հորը եւ Սուրբ Հոգին հետ հիմա եւ միշտ Եվ հավիդյանս. Amen. Before your all-powerful and victorious lordship, bow down every knee in worship, and your kingdom shall be glorified by all. Observe our worship and teach us to do justice, because you are the God of peace, and you removed animosity and established peace between heaven and earth. You brought the good news of your bounties to all. Make us also worthy of your abundant grace. Rank us among those who worship you in truth, our God, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is blessed with the Father, the Holy Spirit, now and always, and forever and ever. Amen.
My face above the water. My feet can't touch the ground, and it feels like I can see the sands on the horizon every time you are not around. I'm slowly drifting away, wave after wave, wave after wave. I'm slowly drifting, and it feels like I'm drowning, pulling against the stream, pulling against the
We're starting a new season.
Yes, congratulations. They're not
Thank you very
season
much.
Season two. Very exciting.
Last year, around this time, we started the first season, and I did not know where that will take us. And thank goodness, a year later, we are starting our new season with the blessing of God. And I hope that it will bring blessings to the life of our listeners. And I hope that it will become an instrument of change and a means for them to get closer to their faith and to their church. We started last year around this time because I figured it's time for kids to go back to school and for...
Oh, that was purposeful?
It was purposeful.
Oh, that's interesting.
Yes, because I like this time of the year. It is time when people go back to normal, to their routine. And I took my kids to school this week. It was first day of school on Tuesday. And my daughter was a little nervous because she's going to first grade, and she verbalized that she's going to be a little scared because she has no idea what first grade is like. Mm-hmm. But then that evening when I saw her, she told me that it was all good and she's happy that she's going to school.
Is she at the same school?
Yes, she's at the same school. So it's a time for us to go back to our normal lives. And I think we will see that happening in the life of our parish, in the life of our community, because while people were away on vacation and whatnot, we hope that they will be coming back to church on Sundays. That is something that I very much look forward to.
Yeah, it's kind of poignant Der Narek that we're having the second season, episode one, at this time of year, considering the pause that people take from their routines. So let's include coming to church on Sundays as part of the routine. And it's sort of an opportunity to renew, to start fresh again with both the kids going back to school, going back to a different routine with work, and also to include your church life. And hopefully people will engage and be part of the church in a more active fashion in the coming months.
Some people do not like the word routine when it comes to church, but I have no problem with it because you form a habit by doing the same thing over and over again. So you will never have the habit of coming to church if you do not practice that over and over again on every Sunday. So I want this to be a routine in the life of our listeners to come to church, because the benefit of coming to church is to be part of a community of faith, to experience the presence of our Lord in the life of that community. Because we have to remember that Jesus said, when two or three people are gathered in my name, I shall be with them. And church is the perfect place for them to experience that. Plus, when you come to church, you are partaking the holy body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect medicine of all our sins and shortcomings. So church is the source of renewal, and renewal is something that we all need in our lives.
And if I could add one other component to it, I feel as though we separate both spiritually and physically in the summer months, because you're constantly running around with the kids' activities and you're not engaging in the fellowship. So there's that facet to it as well, where you're coming together with others who share the same faith and the same convictions, and you're going back to that, and again, not to reuse the term, but to more of a routine where you're actually actively connecting. We will start to engage further. We had taken some time away from our Bible study as well, Der Narek. So this is another opportunity for us to get back into that dialogue amongst each other and with God.
As a matter of fact, I'm looking forward to start the Bible study sessions here at St. Sarkis Church. Last year we started and we were doing it on a monthly basis, and Everybody seemed to enjoy it. And there were some who asked for more, let's do this every other week. But we know it's not feasible because we all have our family involvements. But once a month was perfect for us to have our Bible study sessions and for the kids to play upstairs with the babysitters, and after that to share a meal and have the sense of community.
I look forward to that, Der Narek. Is there something that you look forward to as fall approaches? I know as parents we look forward to the kids going back to school to get them back into their regular routine. But is there anything that sort of stands out to you as the pastor of the church?
I look forward to having the people, those who were gone away on vacations and whatnot, to come back and to tell us about their experiences. We know people who, even when they go on vacations, they would make sure that they go to a church. If they find an Armenian church, they would go to that Armenian church. If they do not find an Armenian church, they would go somewhere just to say a prayer. And that's something that I really encourage very much, you know, to have that sense of connection with God, that you find God in the midst of communities. Did you read or watch that short video that the Armenian Catholic site posted on social media about the visit of Narek Sarpazan and three other priests to the original headquarters of the Armenian Catholic site of Cilicia in Sis?
I did. I was interested to know what was happening What were the recent developments there?
I wanted to know more about that. And for that reason, I contacted Hayr Husik. Remember Hayr Husik, who was accompanying Aram Velpar during his visit in May? So I tried to speak with him, and I had this telephone interview. He told us more about the purpose and the meaning of their visit to CIS, the headquarters of the Armenian Catholic Ossetia of Cilicia. Last week, we read on the Armenian media outlets about a message of His Holiness Aram I from the CIS Catholic Ossetia. And today, I have with me on the phone Very Reverend Husik Mardirosyan, who is the Director of the Ecumenical Relationships of the Armenian Catholic Ossetia of Cilicia, who will tell us more about this visit. Harshup Asfazoknagan, and welcome again to the podcast.
And thank you for giving me this opportunity.
Harshup, what was the significance of this visit that you, along with Narek Sarpazan and Hayr Torkom and Hayr Bedros had to the Armenian Catholic Ossetia of Cilicia and its original location of CIS?
Well, first of all, I will give you just a few facts that this was the first time that the pontiff's message, pontiff's voice, has been heard in the site of the Armenian Catholic Ossetia of Cilicia in the CIS after 100 years. Second, I would mention that the situation in Turkey was not in favor for us to accomplish such a mission, as there is a huge turmoil in Turkey nowadays regarding the conflict between Kurds and the government. Third, the situation in Kuzan, and especially the mayor, again, was against the accomplishment of this mission. I would tell you there was no permission to video or record the message of His Holiness, and it was a risk from Giligya Niyapan, Giligya Brotherhood members, but we were able, with the guidance of God, we were able to accomplish this mission, and His Holiness, the first voice was heard from the ruins of the Armenian Catholic Ossetia of Cilicia. After His Holiness took the lead and filed a lawsuit case at the Constitutional Court of Turkey, we are not just talking about our lawsuit case from Antalya, from Washington, from other places. We have the guts to go there and demand justice on the site.
Actually, speaking about the lawsuit, could you give us any updates, if there are any?
The lawsuit was filed at the Constitutional Court of Turkey on April 27, 28. So far, we have some information that the file was open. We know about this because we were asked for additional documentation. We are expecting that the verdict should be given by late October, early November, hopefully. There is a condition that the Constitutional Court has to give verdict within 6 months of a lawsuit.
Going back to your trip to CIS, we know that the message of Aram Velpar was read. Can you give a synopsis of that message to our listeners?
The message of His Holiness was powerful. It was religious and political, demanding justice, first of all, and it was an affirmation and confirmation of the movement the Catholic Ossetia took under his leadership to file a lawsuit against the Constitutional Court of Turkey, demanding the returns of the property of the Armenian Catholic Ossetia of Cilicia. Basically, it was an emotional message, especially for us who were there present at the site. It was emotional, and in his message also, he quoted from Sahak Veapar, late Sahak Veapar's encyclical, last encyclical written in Cilicia, in which the late Catholicos had the vision or wanted to see Armenia independent, Armenia from changed from Davros to Mount Ararat. It's very nice. It was a very nice quotation from late Catholic Sahak I. And it's confirmation, reconfirmation, that we will continue our cause to demand justice, in this case, the return of the holy site of the Holy See of Cilicia in Fis. And of course, in the future, why not? As you know, Antillas is a loud voice in the Armenian cause, and it was an affirmation that the Catholic Church will continue its support and its mission within the frame of the Armenian cause.
Absolutely. And to my listeners, Sahak Vehapar is the last Vehapar who was ordained in Sis, and he managed to move the Catholicosate from Sis during the days of genocide and eventually to relocate to its current location in Antalyas, Lebanon. Hayrusik, you said the word emotional twice. What was it like for you and the other Miyapans, other members of the Brotherhood, to be back home, a place where we always sing Tsangam Desnem Zimgiligya, a place that is home for us, a place that we've never been, and you had the opportunity to be there?
Yes, I believe and I felt that we were not foreigners on that property. We were not foreigners in Sis. We were not foreigners at the Catholic state of Cilicia ruined site. But it's like going to your home and seeing people that whom you don't know are in your home. It's like we had that feeling, but I personally did not feel foreigners. I believe that I was attached with the members, with the late members of the Cilicia Brotherhood who lived and served at the
a home that has been violated, and we hope that one day it will be back to its original owners. Hayrusik, thank you very much for the information that you provided, and we hope that you and all the members of the Brotherhood of the Armenian Catholicosate of Cilicia will continue your work for the betterment of the Armenian Church and for our nation. Thank you very much. Asva Zoknagan.
Thank you, Bernarek, for giving this opportunity. And God bless you all.
Today we are chatting with Dr. Lynn Satin. She is a pediatrician from ProHealth Pediatrics. She is also the former chair lady and the vice chair of the Parish Council of the Armenian Church of Holy Martyrs. She is the chair of the Centennial Committee and the delegate of the Diocesan Council from Holy Martyrs Church. Dr. Satin, welcome to the podcast.
Thank you, Dernari.
It's that time of the year where kids are going back to school. And if you flip through the channels of a television, you will see a lot of great deals on iPods, telephones, iPads, and all other technology. Let's talk first about technology. What's your opinion on the access that children nowadays have to technology?
Well, this is one of my most important topics that I discuss with parents in the office. Nowadays, children are growing up very differently than when we were growing up. There's technology everywhere. Kids can get access to information very readily from the computer, from the palm of their hand, with their iPhones. And it's made life a little bit challenging for parents and I think teachers and also the community as far as how our kids are growing up. Unfortunately, there's a lot of information out there easily accessible that is not so good for children to have. We all know the benefits of technology. It's easy to do research for your homework. It's easy to find out information, find sales on items you want. And there's undoubtedly a benefit to having technology. But for a child, I think it kind of dampens their way of communicating, learning how to communicate with others and how they're growing up. I think kids are wired a lot differently now. I see even as young as a year of age, children are in my office. They take their parents' cell phone from them. They know how to swipe. They know what the icon looks like for the children's videos. And while it looks kind of cool and interesting in the office when they are doing these things and we say, oh, how smart our children are, I wonder what's going to happen 20 years down the road when these same children are now adults trying to raise their own kids and they're lacking that ability to have conversation.
Well, as a parent, sometimes I am also fall into the temptation of when the kids are acting out, we give the cell phone to them. Because we want them to stay quiet, not to bother us, and it's an easy fix. They're looking at something, and the problem is kind of solved.
Yeah, it's become a virtual babysitter. You know, when you're trying to have a conversation with an adult, and your children are making noise in the background, you give them the iPad or the cell phone so that they quiet down, and you can actually do your adult business.
So tell to our listeners, what's the problem? What is the problem with that?
I don't know for sure if there's been much documented research on this, but from what I'm seeing in the office, kids who are now growing up with this instant gratification of having a cell phone and swiping from one thing to another if they don't like something, I believe there's got to be some kind of connection between attention deficit disorders and our technology. Again, like I said earlier, we know the benefits of technology. However, I find that people, even adults nowadays, lack patience. When something is not readily accessible to them, if they have to wait for the answer to some kind of a question, people get agitated. Kids nowadays, if they don't like what they see on a screen, they can very easily swipe and get something else. If they don't like a game they're playing, they can swipe something else. So I find that kids lack patience. They lack the understanding that they have to give somebody else a chance or a turn. So I don't know. I'm sure somebody out there is doing some great research on the connection, and maybe 10, 15 years down the road, we will realize that our technology has caused a little bit of this. Of course, all these diagnoses are multifactorial. You can't blame it on just technology. And it'd be interesting to see. But one thing that I'm concerned about is kids really lack an awareness of how to poise themselves and talk to adults. And especially when I have teenagers in my office who come in for checkups, many times they're sitting on my exam table and they have the cell phone in front of them. And I'm posing a question to them about their school, their interests. Are they being bullied in school? Are they having difficulties in something? Are they having difficulties with their parents? And they're more interested in the cell phone in their lap. So sometimes I kind of make a joke out of it and I reach out my hand and I say, give me your cell phone. I'd like to see what you're looking at because maybe it's more interesting than what I have to talk to you about. And it might be an uncomfortable moment for them, but I have to make it in a lighthearted way so that they don't close down and not have a discussion with me. But again, you wonder what is so important on that telephone, on that screen, that doesn't allow them to disconnect for 5, 10, 15 minutes once a year to have a discussion with their doctor. So I wonder, as these teenagers now develop into grown-ups and have to have intelligent conversation at a job interview with their own kids, with their own students, if they become teachers or doctors or clients, you know, how are they going to have a conversation? You know, how many of us have gone out to a restaurant and have seen teenagers sitting together in a booth at a restaurant, and you find that it's very quiet because they're all looking at their cell phones, and perhaps they're texting each other, the person sitting across from them or next to them, but they're not talking to each other.
2 weeks ago when we had our youth retreat, we kind of limited the use of cell phone, trying to make the point that your friends are here and try to connect with those who are here right now. Never mind those who are not with you. I'm not an educator, but sometimes when I'm dealing with youngsters, the challenge that I have in my head is like, what could I say that is more interesting than the information that they have in the palm of their hands? Let me ask you, Dr. Satine, what is a good age for any parent to give cell phone to their kids?
Now that we're going back to school, this week, next week, a lot of our youngsters have asked their parents, can I have my first cell phone? And when parents ask me, doctor, what do you think is the best time for me to buy that cell phone for my child? My answer to them is when you think your child is responsible to have the cell phone. First of all, kids do not need a cell phone in school. I understand parents feel that for safety reasons, if God forbid something happens in your school and your child needs to reach you, they have a cell phone. Having grown up in this community, my entire life, We didn't need cell phones growing up. Granted, things are a lot different right now, and you worry about more horrific things that happen in your what we thought was the safest environment, your school. However, kids do not need to be in contact with their parents during the day. Now, if you give your child a cell phone, let's say at age 10, 11, 12, and I think around 11 or 12 is probably the best time for you to buy the cell phone for your child, you have to make sure that your child knows the rules about the use of that cell phone. Cell phones are not allowed to be on in the school. So if your child is irresponsible or forgetful, or like most 11, 12-year-olds, just being a kid, they might forget to turn the cell phone off. And then when it goes off during the day, they might get in trouble. So there's the responsibility and the repercussions of that. Also, if they forget to turn it back on during their after-school program, and you as a parent are trying to reach your child, and your child is now not answering the cell phone, what's going to go through your head? We have an increasingly more anxious society now, because if somebody doesn't answer your immediate question via text or a call, you worry. So is your child not answering because they're just being a kid and they forgot to turn the cell phone off? Or is it because, well, they could be ignoring you too, but did something happen to them and therefore they're not answering? And then you start to worry, oh my God, what happened? Should I go meet them in school? Why aren't they answering me? I've texted them 5 times in the last minute. So we have to be responsible as adults. Are we ready for our kids to have a cell phone? And then are they ready to have the cell phone? And I would say 11 or 12, most kids are mature enough to follow basic rules. But again, question why they actually need it.
What I'm hearing from you is that the age is not that important. What more important is the etiquette that is related to the usage of cell phone. And I think this is something that we need to educate not only the young generation, but sometimes the adult population of our community. You know, you come to church, how many times you hear
cell phones going off in the middle of the most solemn part of the service, undoubtedly.
It's very disturbing.
You know, another thing is that you find that the posture of kids is much worse, maybe even of adults too, because everybody is looking down. Nobody looks into your eyes anymore. You find people walking on the sidewalk and they're looking at the ground. And if we all recall a couple years back, there was that funny video of a woman in a mall who fell into the fountain because she was on her cell phone. And then she got angry that it was put on YouTube. I think it was hilarious because she deserved it if she wasn't looking at where she was going.
I agree with you.
But then you think about the people who get hit by a car or you know, get injured because they're not paying attention. And that's the problem. What is so important on that screen that you can't actually look up and see the beautiful surroundings around you?
A virtual world that is far away from reality.
But the virtual world, Dead High, is very disturbing also, because a lot of kids, and you've gone through some training in psychology, there are a lot of adolescents out there who have a lot of problems that they don't verbalize. And when you sit behind a computer screen or your Facebook page, you can become somebody totally different in your own virtual world. So you can hide behind the screen and you can interact with people who may be somebody that they're not. So, you know, when kids come in to have their back-to-school checkups and we spend 15 minutes, half an hour with these kids, most of the time I talk. The exam takes all of 5 minutes. And sometimes you ask them questions and the answers you get back are very, very scary, because you find that they have really no interests. They like to sit in front of the computer and not interact with their peers. They don't like to go outside, and not everybody's a sports person, but just to enjoy bike ride, go swimming. It was the whole summertime. If you haven't been doing those things, it's a little concerning. But also you ask, who are you talking to online? If you're a 15-year-old girl and you're chatting with who you think is a 15-year-old girl or 15-year-old boy online, but you've never met them, it might be some 56-year-old adult who's trying to harm you. So when I talk to these adolescents, I tell them in black and white, you have to know who you're talking to. Don't assume. If they ask to meet you somewhere, they might be some older person who's there to come grab you and kill you. And you really have to speak in those words. As adults, we can't be scared about making our kids upset about what we're going to talk to them about. We don't need to be their friends. We need to lay down the rules. Parents need to know who their kids are talking to within reason, as kids get older, you give them a little bit more slack and responsibility. But don't be afraid of asking the questions, because you might save their life.
Sure.
It's very scary. It wasn't like this years ago. And
so what are you saying? What is the role of the parents here? What are some of the things that we as parents need to do?
Right. Parents need to be technologically savvy. We may not be as good as the younger generations about the new programs coming out, but we need to open up a dialogue. What did you do in school? Sit down and have dinner with them. Make sure the technology is off at the dinner table. Ask them, who are your friends? What are you doing today? Where are you going? Without prying too much, because as kids get older, they don't want to give as much information, which is fine. And then if their kids are younger, make sure that they're on age-appropriate websites. Tell them, don't hide from them the horrors that are out there with technology. We've heard about the kids who are bullied with the sexting that goes on, kids who've committed suicide because they've been harassed online. These are all real problems that we can't hide behind. Nobody should ever say that that will never happen to my kid, because the kids that they happen to have come from affluent households, middle-class households, lower-income households, black, white, I'm sure Armenian, Asian.
Across the board.
Across the board. It's not just, you know, one part of society. But if we ignore that it's out there and say, my kids are fine, I think that we're, you know, doing them a disservice.
Can you talk a little bit more about bullying and sexting? Because, again, as you said, we think that these problems occur somewhere else in rural areas far away from us. Little we know that it could happen to us, to our children.
Right.
So what is your advice, your professional advice? How can we prevent our children from becoming victims of bullying or sexting?
Well, first of all, we have to make sure that our kids have established an open dialogue with us as grown-ups, whether it's the mother, the father, and another adult that they feel close to. So if they do have a problem, they don't feel like there's nobody around them to speak to. The schools have done a wonderful job over the last decade, or probably even two decades, about teaching anti-bullying and how you can prevent yourself from becoming a victim. One of the most important things is that if somebody is saying something badly to you online, number one, don't answer back. And number two, notify somebody of a higher authority, a teacher, a pastor, a parent, to tell them that something like this is going on. You can also prevent such things by not putting too much of your personal information out there. You don't want to write online to somebody you don't know where you live, the fact that your parents are going away this weekend, your phone number, even your birth date. Personal information should be to people that you know very well. So unless you've met somebody personally and then you're sharing your information online with them, you shouldn't be having that information exposed out there.
Excellent advice. You said something earlier about sharing a meal with all family members without the technology. And it's funny because I remember myself repeating this over and over throughout my sermons, yet from a religious perspective, because to me, when you sit down as a family and you break the bread, you feel the presence of Jesus. And that moment, your family, your household becomes a little church and you're celebrating the presence of Jesus. But it sounds like there's also practical aspects to that family dinner. Would you like to say a few things more about that?
Well, I always have said that if our dinner tables could actually talk, if they had a mouth, all the stories they could tell. You know, growing up, you would come home, you would sit with your parents at the table, and you talk about what you did at school. Nowadays, with all these activities that are out there, kids are shuttled from one activity to another, and it seems like that opportunity to sit together and talk with each other has really gone to the wayside. And part of the fault of that is the parents and society. You know, growing up on the North Shore of Long Island, where a lot of kids are involved in sports activities, whether we feel our kids are going to be athletes or whether we feel like they need to pad their school, you know, resumes with sporting activities, or just to make them more healthy and well-rounded, whatever the reason may be, we have more kids involved in these extracurricular activities. So what happens is the kids don't have an opportunity to blow off some steam, relax after school, and actually sit and have a conversation with their parents. So what's happened is they either never have that discussion, or they search other venues to discuss important topics, you know, people with. And that might be online after hours. So I think the family dinner is something that really we, if as a society, we should try and think about how we can get back to that old way of getting together. I don't know if we can get rid of all the extracurricular activities. That seems like, you know, the pendulum's not going to turn backwards that way, just like we're not going to get rid of technology. But if parents consciously make the decision, 3 nights out of the week, we're going to sit together and eat together, or every Sunday after church, we're going to sit together, or every whatever day it may be, and there's no ifs, ands, or buts, that day is crossed off on the calendar, and nobody can, you know, break into that time. And that's the time. It's like the old Italian way of the big pasta dinner on Sunday night. There was a reason for that. It's so that people got together and talked about their day. That allows for people to learn how to communicate with each other. You get to feel emotions. It's not just an emoticon at the end of a sentence. You know, tears are really tears. If you're writing in capital letters, are you truly yelling at me, or is it that you were too lazy to take the cap blocks off? I mean, these are important things. And when kids are growing up, they need to know that the words that they write really have emotion behind them. And if they don't get to sit together and use their mouth, I always joke, I say, 20 years down the road, our kids are going to have 20 fingers and no tongue.
That's right.
They'll have no reason to speak.
Yeah, another reason for family members to have dinner together is also to learn manners.
Very true. Very true.
Excellent. Excellent advice. Dr. Satim, besides your professional involvement with kids, I know that you're involved in the Armenian community and you see a lot of kids. And I think this is a busy season for our community, and especially for the Armenian Church of Holy Martyrs with the festival and everything. Would you like to share with our listeners about some of the activities that are taking place at your church?
Sure. I take care of a lot of children in the Armenian community, Holy Martyrs, and at St. Sarkis. And September is a great time of year because everybody comes back to school, and both our churches have their festivals. And in 2 weeks, on September 12th, we will have our street festival. And it's always a great opportunity for me to see all the kids come back and, you know, see me outside of the office setting and tell me about their summer. We're going to have street vendors and delicious Armenian food, and we're going to have children's games, and we hope that we'll have wonderful weather. And I know the following week that St. Sarkis will be having their festival. So again, once again, everybody gets together. And what's great is that there's a lot of young kids in our community. And if we don't focus on how we educate our children, and not just in schooling, but as you said, in etiquette, in improper psychological development, I fear what's going to happen 20 years down the road. And I think as adults, we need to look at our own behaviors, because many times we are victims ourselves to looking down at our cell phone and not listening to our kids, maybe not listening to what's going on in a lecture, or even having our phone on, God forbid, in the middle of Badarak when you're giving any part of the service. So adults are at fault too. So if we don't correct our own behaviors, our kids model our behaviors. So we should take a moment to step back and say, what are we doing wrong? And when our kids get older, we should allow them to be a little bit more independent without, as we say, having the umbilical cord still attached. Because I've said goodbye to many kids this past summer as they go off to college, a lot of my old patients, and I hope that they have been given a little bit of slack from their parents so that they can make their own decisions, because nowadays it's so easy to pick up the phone, even when you're halfway around the world, and ask your mom or dad, what should I buy? Which one should I get? And if our 20-something-year-old, you know, young adults can't make a simple decision, what are they going to do when they have their own children? So, you know, our community is fortunate. We have a lot of young kids, so we just have to make sure they're growing up healthy, you know, from my perspective medically and also psychologically, and then spiritually from your perspective.
Excellent conversation, Dr. Lynn Setien. Thank you very much for this opportunity. Thanks for coming to our church for this wonderful conversation.
Thank you.
Let's do the Bible reading and reflection now. This is something that we do every week here on the podcast. Today's reading is from the Epistle of St. James, chapter 5, verses 7 through 11.
Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy.
The Word of God. I love this reading because I think everyone can relate somehow to some of the things that we read. We were speaking earlier with Dr. Lin about how impatient is the society that we live in. We want everything instantly. We want everything now. And here we read St. James writing to us almost 2,000 years ago to be patient.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think St. James had in mind our society nowadays, how impatient we are when he was writing his words. But
well, I think in our defense, they probably didn't have to multitask as much as we do right now.
I agree. But it's interesting that our church fathers have assigned this reading today because the church is observing the feast of St. John the Forerunner, as a matter of fact.
St. John the Baptist.
St. John the Baptist and his beheading. If we read the gospel reading today, it's from the Gospel of Matthew, and it tells to us how John the Baptist was beheaded. So patience, the virtue that James is promoting, is not something that we need when we are not getting what we want. But it's something that we need in the midst of our sufferings. And we have a lot of people who are going through what John went through because of his faith, because of his convictions, even today as we speak.
What strikes me in this reading there, Nareg, is the aspect of not grumbling against one another. And obviously this was commonplace back in the biblical days as well, but we do a lot of grumbling amongst our friends, amongst our family members. And it's very striking to me that God is going to be levying his judgment based on this type of activity and the fact that we could argue and bicker, and it's highlighted as something that we need to stay away from, and that we should stay together and unified rather than divided and fighting in dispute.
I like how he puts the ideas, as if he's saying, if you grumble, then you will be judged, and the judge is standing at the door. But if you persevere, then God is full of compassion, and God is full of mercy. So obviously, there's a choice that we need to make. And if we choose option B, perseverance, then we will be rewarded with God's full mercy and compassion.
It always seems to me that from our readings, there's always a choice that we have to make as humans. We can either choose to go one direction and be judged for it, or we can choose God's path, and that would lead us to the Lord being full of compassion and mercy. So there is that consistent message that's conveyed.
But don't you think that in life, we are constantly faced with choices, and there is a choice that we need to make almost at every second of our lives? And based on our choices, our character is revealed.
But sometimes those choices may be in conflict with what God wants from us. So, for example, if something may be facilitating some type of achievement, whether it be in a professional or academic setting, that may not necessarily be consistent with what God is looking for us in terms of our Christian lives or our spiritual lives.
I think at that point, as I said, our character is revealed. Are we true followers of God, or we just do a lip service?
Mm.
Because when we are faced with tough choices, our integrity shows if we are truly faithful, and our faith is something that we take seriously.
And we talked last week about the importance of prayer. I find when you're facing these types of tough choices, to be able to get the appropriate guidance from God requires us to reflect and to pray and to find that communion with God so that we're able to make the appropriate choice, so that when we do make that decision, we are facing the compassion and mercy and love of God as opposed to the judgment.
I agree. And I'd like to add one more thing, and that is not every time we make the right choice. Because we're human, because we have our biases and our weaknesses, we do make wrong choices. But when we realize that our choice was not the right choice, then it takes courage and faith for us to stop, to pause, and to go back and to make amends with God. So I've made wrong choices in my life, and not every choice that I make is the right choice, but I try to go back, and when I've done something wrong, to go back and try to somehow fix it. Otherwise, if you keep on making the wrong choices, then obviously we are separating ourselves from God and from the love of God. Today's hymn is called Luis Zavart, Joyous Light. This is the title album of Isabel Bayraktarian's wonderful CD of Sharagans. I hope you will enjoy listening to it. We will be back next week with a new episode of the podcast. In the meantime, I would like to thank our sponsor, all of our listeners, Mr. Ve and Mr. Greg, for their great work. I pray that the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ will always be in your hearts. Amen.